Okay, welcome everyone that has joined us this evening, and I want to welcome you to this Bible study of Ladies Leading Ladies, and I look forward to it every other week to be with you, and I hope that we can share some valuable insight of the Bible tonight. So please join me in prayer, and then we'll begin. Great loving Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity as ladies to study your word together, to learn from the words that have been recorded, and to learn lessons from it that we can apply in our life. Father, as we are before the Passover season, the days of unleavened bread, we look to you for guidance to help us to see ourselves more fully. And we pray that you'll be with us in our speech and in our hearing. So Father, we ask for your presence this evening during this Bible study, and we ask this in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Okay, welcome again to everyone. And to all those that will listen to this later on in the week or later on when you have time. During Jesus' last week, before he died, he was found in the temple teaching. This is shortly before he would be arrested and then crucified. He knew his time was short. What would he be teaching as the most important information he could give during this time? This would be one of the last times that he would be able to teach the valuable principles of God before he died. What would be important to him? We can break into the story of Jesus in the temple in Mark 12. Jesus is recounting the story of the nation of Israel, portrayed as a vineyard that continues to produce no fruit, not merely from illness in the vineyard, but on account of a hostile takeover. The Pharisees, the Herodians, and the Sadducees realized that he was talking about them. Now they attempt to discredit their prosecutor. An onlooking scribe speaks up and asks, "What is the greatest commandment?" Right after Jesus's answer, the scribe responds, "Let's turn to Mark 12, verse 32, and see what the scribe says." That's Mark 12, verse 32. "Right, teacher, according to the truth you have spoken, that God is one and there is no other besides him." Verse 33, "And to love him and with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love the neighbor as himself, is more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." The scribe receives remarkably high praise from Jesus in this arena, saying, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." That's recorded in Mark 12, verse 34. Jesus is getting to his point of what is important. Yet Jesus is not finished. He doesn't want them to miss what is about to take place. Their lives may depend upon learning from the poor example of others. And in his teaching, he said in Mark 12, verse 38 through 40. Verse 38, "Beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." Instead of caring for God's vineyard, the people of Israel, they have treated it as their own. Instead of cultivating it to bear fruit for the Lord, they have commandeered its resources for themselves. Instead of leading people to recognize the Son for who he is, they have seized all the goods for the sake of their own public expressions of pomp. They take the best for themselves. They live for honor. Their prayers are not genuine, and they have devoured widows' houses. For these reasons, their condemnation will be far greater than that which they've extended to others. So now we come to the climax of Jesus' story or discussion, which is the subject of our discussion tonight, the widow with the two small coins. Jesus was used to this series of questions to bring those at the temple to his main point. What is important to him? Let's look at Mark 12, verse 41. Verse 41, we come to the story about the widow and the two small coins. And he sat down over against the treasury, beheld how the multitude cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a poor widow, and she cast in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and said to them, Verily I say unto you, this poor widow cast in more than all they that are casting into the treasury. For they all did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. What is happening here? We do not live in the first century, so this is a bit unfamiliar with us. First of all, this takes place in the temple in Jerusalem, just a few days before the crucifixion. Jesus and his disciples are in the area of the temple known as the Court of the Women. The main entrance to the Court of the Women, also known as the Middle Court or the Women's Hall, was through the Shushan Gate on the east. And directly opposite that, on the west side, was the Beautiful Gate, mentioned in Acts chapter 3, verses 2 and 10. Its other name, the Corinthian Gate, refers to the costly material of which it was constructed, Corinthian bronze. Josephus gives many interesting particulars about this gate, which he tells us greatly excelled in workmanship and value all above the others. These gates were plated with gold and silver, as some of the other gates, but this one more richly and thickly. It was larger than the other gates. It was 50 cubits in height, that's 75 feet tall. So if an average building is 10 feet per story, that's 7.5 stories tall. The other gates were only about 40 cubits. Its weight was so great that it took 20 men to move it. Its massiveness and magnificence, therefore, well earned for it the name Beautiful. The Court of the Women was just over 200 feet square, which was east of the temple and the inner court. Jewish men could pass through here to the inner temple area. Women were forbidden from going any further into the temple. So the women could go into the women's area and men could pass through the women's area into the inner court or then into the temple. But women were restricted to just the women's court. The women's large court contained several chambers or places where special activities took place. The Chamber of Nazarites was located in the southeast corner and was the location where those at the end of their Nazarite vows cooked their peace offerings and burned their cut hair. And remember that when someone took a Nazarite vow, they were not allowed to cut their hair. So when they completed their vow, then they cut their hair and burned it. There was also the wood chamber that was located in the northeast corner, whose purpose was for the collection of wood for the different sacrifices and the inspection for worm-eaten wood, which was not acceptable for the altar and the hearth. A chamber for lepers was located in the northwest corner. It contained a mikveh, or a bath, where the lepers who came to sacrifices were, to sacrifice the commanded offerings could be immersed, and there too they would cook their sacrifices. So the lepers had to wash to be considered to be proclaimed clean by the priest. So they had their bath there in that corner. There was also an oil and wine chamber in the southwest corner to store these staples for the temple's use, such as for lighting the menorah. So I found that interesting that there was a lot of activity going on in the women's court, because everyone was all the Jews were allowed to go that area. Also in this court, there were 13 collecting boxes known as trumpets. They were shaped like trumpets with the narrow end at the top and then the wide end at the bottom. They were actually 11 treasure chests or trumpets of the temple for the voluntary offerings of money. And then there were also two at the gate of Shushan, and that was on the eastern side of the women's court, for the half shekel temple tax that everyone had to pay. Their specific objects were carefully marked on them. So, you know, the boxes were marked for what they were, what people were donating to. 9 were for the receipt of what was legally due by the worshipers. The other 4 for strictly voluntary gifts. What were these trumpets used for, these donation boxes used for? Trumpets 1 and 2 were designated to the half shekel temple tribute of the current and the past year. Into trumpet 3, those women who had to bring turtle doves for a burnt and a sin offering dropped their equivalent in money, which was daily taken out, and a corresponding number of turtle doves was offered. This not only saved the labor of so many separate sacrifices, but spared the modesty of those who might not wish to have the occasion or the circumstances of their offering to be publicly known. I know that when women completed their menstrual cycle, they'd have to offer turtle doves. And I have often thought that this would have been embarrassing for the women. I mean, I can't imagine today having to go in front of the minister to tell him, I finished my menstrual cycle, now will you pronounce me clean? So this makes much more sense that they could go to a location and give their offering, you know, the cost of a turtle dove, which wasn't much. And then at the end of the day, the priest would count up, let's say it was 50 cents. I don't know, just take a random number, 50 cents for each turtle dove. And if there was $8 in there, they knew they had to offer 16 turtle doves. And they would do it all at once. So, and it was much faster and, you know, save a lot of time. So into this trumpet for their cleansing, Mary, the mother of Jesus, must have dropped the value of her offering. And it mentions in Luke 2, verses 22 and 24, that she gave this type of offering at the temple. And this is when she met Simeon, and he took the infant Savior in his arms and blessed God. So we talked about that last time when Mary was brought Jesus to the temple at 8 days. So that was trumpet number 3. Trumpet number 4 similarly received the value of offerings of young pigeons. Now, there were other times when people had to give other offerings, and I'm not sure of the names, but maybe perhaps a sin offering, and then they knew what they had to give for certain offerings, but one of them was for pigeons or turtle doves. In trumpet 5, contributions for the wood used in the temple, so people can give a donation for the wood that was used. Trumpet number 6, for the incense, and trumpet number 8, for the golden vessels for the ministry were deposited. So if they wanted to give a donation to help keep up, you know, they had fire pans and censers and tongs that were all gold used in the sacrifices and the worship in the temple, and they could donate to that that cause. If a man had put aside a certain sum for a sin offering and any money was left over after its purchase, it was cast into trumpet number 8. So let's say he had put aside $100 for to buy a lamb, and it only costs $90. Then he could put the extra $10 into trumpet number 8. Trumpets 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13 were destined for what was left over from trespass offerings, offerings of birds, and the offering of the Nazirite, of the cleansed leper, and voluntary offerings. So people that could put money into the trumpet instead of actually bringing the animal into the temple. And this information I found at the website bible-history.com. So if you want to go read about the court of the women, it's found at bible-history.com. It was near the trumpets that Jesus was sitting. Remember, we were talking about the widow that cast in two mites, and Jesus brought the attention of the disciples to this woman. So Jesus is sitting near the trumpets. Jesus is in the temple talking with his disciples, but that is not all who were there. This is immediately preceding the Passover season. So the temple was teeming with people from all over the world who had come there for the feast season. They were bringing their offerings and performing purity rituals. Just as many of us are busy this week preparing for a night to be much observed, or food for the holy days, or de-leavening our homes, or preparing messages, or special music, whatever we're preparing for the holy days, people had come to the temple, they had come to Jerusalem to prepare for the upcoming days of unleavened bread. Not only were there the visitors from near and far, remember, people came from all over Israel, and sometimes beyond Israel if they had migrated from there or immigrated there. So they were all coming to Jerusalem to worship for the holy days. But in addition to the regular priests, there were also the additional priests, because all priests came in for the festival. So generally, all the priests were divided into 24 courses or groups, and they took 2 weeks. Each group was served for 2 weeks. But when the holy days came, all the priests came in. Around them and serving as their helpers and their agents were a number of regular priests in various grades. We hear of them even in the New Testament. Priests and Levites, they are called. These other priests had a variety of duties of taking care of the temple itself. Everything from cleaning house to performing animal sacrifices and overseeing the activities that would have taken place on the holy day festivals. So there was a lot going on at the temple. I mean, they had animals coming in there, and, they would have to clean up and make sure it was kept clean, sweep the floor, and people tromping through there with their dusty sandals and refilling the oil in the menorah and making sure the supply of oil and incense was there and ready. So there was a lot going on. Then there were the elders. There was an old group known as the Sadducees. The Sadducees are really also part of the old priestly aristocracy. They had a conservative outlook and accepted only the written law of Moses, so the first 5 books of the Bible. They were known for not believing in a resurrection, and they were in charge of most of the political life of Jerusalem proper. They dominated the city council of Jerusalem, or what is called the Sanhedrin. There was another group as well, the Pharisees. They were members of a party that believed in the resurrection and in following legal traditions that were ascribed not to the Bible, but to the traditions of the fathers. Like the scribes, they were also well-known legal experts, hence the partial overlap of membership of the two groups. The Great Sanhedrin, which consisted of 71 judges, held court every day in the temple, except for on the holy day and Sabbaths. This brought in people who came to have their case heard. So not only were people preparing for the holy days, there was people coming in to have judgments made on whatever matter they brought before the the judges. You know, perhaps as someone had had an animal stolen, or someone got hurt on their property, or they got hurt on someone else's property, and they were coming for a legal decision to be made. So during this pre-Passover time, there was a lot going on in the temple complex. While Jesus sat to one side with his disciples, he could see all that was going on. He was using the examples of people coming and going to teach his disciples. There are all kinds of people from all levels of status in society coming to the temple to make their offerings. And just as we have people today who want to be seen, there were those in Jesus' day that wanted to be seen making their offerings, or strutting around in fine robes, which we talked about earlier. Jesus observes and draws his disciples' attention to those that are giving donations. Let's continue on in Mark 12, verse 41. That's where we come to our story now, when Jesus is bringing his disciples' attention to a certain person in the temple. And he sat down over against the treasury and beheld how the multitude cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. He saw many that were rich cast in much. And it was a good sight to see rich people being charitable, to see many rich people do so, and to see them not only cast in, but to cast in much. Let's note that those that are rich ought to give richly. If God gives abundantly to us, he expects we should give abundantly to the poor. It is not enough for those that are rich to say that they give as much as others do, who perhaps have much less financially than they have, but they must give in proportion to their financial standing. Let's continue on in verse 42. And there came a poor widow, and she cast in 2 mites, which make a farthing. With all the busyness and grandeur going on in the temple, why would Jesus draw their attention to one lone widow depositing 2 mites? What are 2 mites? One might think they're a bug, but what is a mite in the Bible? The word is translated mite is an old English word which denotes a small coin made of brass, the smallest in use among the Jews. The coin was also called a lepton, L-E-P-T-O-N, which literally means a thin one. It was a really thin and very small coin. The precise value cannot now be easily estimated, but we can make an estimate on how much 2 mites was. It will help in an understanding of the story. Mark tells us that 2 mites make 1 farthing, or in other translations, it says quadrans. Matthew Poole, a theologian and scholar, says that we can calculate the value of a mite based on the value of a denarius, which was the going rate of 1 day's labor for a working man. According to Poole's calculation, a denarius equals 6 mias. 1 mia equals 2 pondians, excuse me. These are different names of coins that they used in that time. Like we use dimes, quarters, nickels, and pennies. They used a denarius, mias. So 1 mia equals 2 pondions. 1 pondion equals 2 isarenes. 1 iserine equals 8 mites. When you figure it all out, 2 mites are 1% of a denarius. A mite was pretty small. So if in today's calculations, a day's wage was $100, the 2 mites would be the equivalent of putting $1 in the offering basket. Also remember, this widow probably was not earning a day's wage, so this was significantly more to her. So if you made $100 in a day and gave a dollar, that would be the two mites. But she probably made very little or nothing. She may not have made very much. So this was just a cent or two to her, but it was a lot because she would have used that for buying food. What does Jesus say to his disciples about her offering? Verse 43, and he called unto him his disciples and said to them, verily I say unto you, this poor widow cast in more than all they that are casting into the treasury. How could her tiny offering of $1 be more than all the others? Remember, there was many rich people bringing money and casting in a lot. Some would have been giving thousands of dollars, but Jesus says that she, quote, gave more than all of them, unquote. Her tiny contribution was greater than all the others, for the others had thrown in what they could spare easily enough and still have plenty left, while the widow had flung in everything she had. You could imagine just taking your wallet, throwing in all the coins, all the dollar bills, and the credit cards on top of it. And that's what the widow threw in to the offering. Let's turn to Mark 12, verse 44. For all cast in from their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has cast in all that she had, all her livelihood, everything. Jesus told them that she could very likely not spare that which she gave. She had scarcely enough for herself. It was all her living, all that she had to live upon for that day, and perhaps a great part of what she had earned by her labor the day before. And that, for as much as he knew, she did it from a truly charitable disposition. He stated that it was more than all the others put together. Not just one man, but everyone. All the rich people threw in, for they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want. She gave, and that left her in need of some other basic need that she would have to go without, such as food. Now many would have been ready to censure this poor widow and to think she did wrong. Why should she give to others when she had little enough for herself? Charity begins at home. Or if she would give it, why did she not give it to some poor body that she knew, perhaps a neighbor or another widow lady? What occasion was there for her bringing it into the treasury to be disposed of by the chief priests? It was such a tiny amount. Who would miss it? If there was thousands and thousands of dollars collected every day, who would miss $1 that wasn't there? Many might have thought that with such a tiny amount, why make the effort to go all the way to the temple to offer it? But yet Jesus commends her, and therefore we are sure that she did very well and wisely. What can we learn from her? The first thing we can learn is that the giving of alms or offerings or donations is an excellent and good thing and highly pleasing to the Lord Jesus. And if we are humble and sincere in it, he will graciously accept it. The widow had virtually nothing, yet was a giver. This means that we can all please God with our giving just as much as the richest man can please God with his giving. Whatever we give sacrificially to God, he sees it and is pleased. He's pleased with the rich giving in abundance, and he's pleased with those that have little giving a small amount. Let's read what he says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. Hebrews 13, verse 16. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Another lesson that we can learn from the widow is those that have but a little ought to give alms or donations out of their little. Those that live by their labor from hand to mouth must give to those that need. Jesus' principle here shows us that God does not need our money. If God needed our money, then how much we give would be more important than our heart in giving. Instead, it is our privilege to give to him, and we need to give because it is good for us, not because it is good for God. So God has owned everything in the world. He doesn't need our offerings. It said that he could, if there was nobody following him, he could raise up rocks and make them followers of him. So he can just as easily make dollar bills out of leaves from a tree if he wanted to. So he doesn't need our money, but he needs the attitude that goes along with giving. Let's read what it says in Proverbs chapter 19, 17. Proverbs 19, 17. One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. So God sees us when we give to the poor, and God repays us for those good deeds. It is often said you can't outgive God, and I have found that so true, because there have been times where I have given, let's say, $5, and then a very short time after that, I receive a blessing that I know came from God, and it's worth much more than that. And I truly believe that when we give of our time, our money, our resources, that God returns that blessing back to us. Let's look at another lesson that we can learn. The third lesson. It is very good for us to restrict and deny ourselves that we may be able to give the more to the poor. To deny ourselves not only extravagance, but even conveniences for the sake of charity. We should, in many cases, pinch ourselves so that we may supply the necessity of others. This is loving our neighbor as ourselves. Imagine if you had nothing, or perhaps recently there was a lot of people suffering from the cold and the frost that went through Texas, went all the way down to Texas. And if we were in a capacity where we could help someone out, if our house was heated and we could help them, God would expect that we would help them, because we're denying something of ourselves, or you know, our warm home, and sharing it with others in need. But there's also comes to the point where, you know, we have things and we can do without some time to time, just so that others have a blessing to make do. Let's turn to Matthew 7, 12 to see this principle. Matthew 7, verse 12. Therefore, all things, whatever you desire that men should do to you, do even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. I know if I was in a freezing house in Texas, I would really appreciate it if someone invite me to their house, if they had electricity and heat, or maybe lend me their generator if they didn't need it. So we have to think about what we can do for others in difficult circumstances. What can we do to help them? Because surely if the shoe was on the other foot, we would want somebody helping us. The fourth lesson we can learn is this. Though we can give but a little in charity, yet it is according to our ability, and be given it with an upright heart, it shall be accepted of Christ. He requires only according to what a man has, and not according to what he has not. Two mites shall be put upon our score. So if we only have a little bit, God will record that, and that's all he expects. And it will be brought to our account. If it is given in a right manner, and it will be recorded as if they had been given a great amount. So only if we give just a tiny amount, and we give it in a humble giving attitude, one that we desire to give to God or to someone else, however the circumstances may be, God will record it on our account on how our attitude is. So if we have a bad attitude about it, like, oh, okay, I'll give it if I have to, you might as well just keep it in your own pocket, because it's not going to do you any good on God, on the register in heaven, as they say. Jesus' principle here shows us that a gift's value is determined by the spirit in which it is given. God doesn't want grudgingly given money or guilt money. God loves the cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9:6 explains about this principle of giving cheerfully, even if it's just a little bit. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. But I say this, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. So if we give joyfully and with a humble heart, we'll reap the blessings from it. But if we give grudgingly, even though it's a large amount, it won't do us any good. Oh, and continuing on in verse 7, it says, each one as he purposes in his heart, let him give, not of grief or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So whenever we do our giving, whether an offering or when we serve somebody or help them out with food or helping them do some work around their house, we should do it willingly and cheerfully. A fifth principle that we can learn is this. Paul also speaks in the praise of charity. When we give not only what we can, but beyond what we can, as the Macedonian churches, whose deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. Let's read about them in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2. It says, that in much testing of trouble, let me first say what was going on here. They were asking for donations from the different churches to send to Jerusalem, because in Jerusalem there was a famine and many people were in need. So they were asking for donations. And what the donation, and this is speaking about the churches from Macedonia, that in much testing of trouble, the overflowing of their joy and the depth of their poverty abounded to the riches of their generosity. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave willingly. So even though there was a need in Jerusalem and these people were very poor themselves, they were willing to give the little they had to help their brothers in Jerusalem that were under an extreme famine. And they were willing to do without to help someone else. So let's consider again the widow. She gave two mites. She could have given one. Then she would have had one to buy food or someplace to sleep that night. She would have had a little left over for food, but no, she gave it all. Let's consider Jesus Christ's sacrifice. He gave his life for us. He gave his all. He could have said no. In the garden the night before his arrest, he prayed to his Father, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He prayed this three times. It was very difficult for him. But he sacrificed everything he had, his entire life, for us. He didn't hold anything back. The widow was a very insignificant person in the eyes of man. No man, no priest, or scribe, or anyone else would have taken notice of her in the temple that day, that Jesus was there teaching his disciples. Just as the amount of her offering was insignificant in the eyes of man, but there are far greater lessons that we have learned tonight when we look at her through the eyes of God. She was extremely generous, and her heart was committed to God. She gave all she had. She kept nothing back. Let's learn from her and give our entire being and will to God. This life has pleasures and riches and fine things to enjoy, but none of that compares to the riches that God has in store for us in his kingdom. Let's keep that forefront in our minds and strive to give our whole selves to God. I want to thank all that were on tonight. Thank you for your participation. And we'll close in prayer, and then I'll see you again on the second week in April. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together to study about Jesus and his disciples and the widow that gave two mites. She gave her all, just as your son did. Help us to follow her example, to give our all in service to you and to your people. She was humble, Father. Help us to be humble. Help us to be contrite, to have a willing and happy heart of giving and serving you, your people, and living this way of life. We thank you for your word. Thank you that we have it with us every day, and help us to read it every day so that we can become more like you. We ask for your guidance continuing in our lives, and we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.